Some of you came out to our sunrise service way out in Valley Christian High School. We saw the sun has actually already risen, but it was beautiful just to get out there and just experience just the outdoor and what the Lord is doing in our city. And then we had baptism this morning. There were 17 people who were baptized, so praise God for that. But I also want to remind you that this morning, many of us woke up to this terrible news of the bombing that took place in Sri Lanka. Right now, the death toll has risen to about 200 plus. And there were eight simultaneous bombings that took place. And four of them, the blast actually took place in the church where believers, our saints, gathered together to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And just our hearts are breaking right now. So, you know, as you think about our world and what is happening around this world, how do we celebrate? How do we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord while all these things are happening in our cities, in our nation? It's not just what is happening in Sri Lanka, but even for some of us here, we're going through a season of pain. Some of us are going through a season of suffering and challenges that are almost insurmountable. Jesus told us that just as he overcame the world, our role in this world, our life is to really overcome this world. But sometimes we feel like just giving up. As things get too hard, too difficult. Jesus has risen as he promised, just as he told his disciples. And we all know that one day, you and I will be resurrected. We will enter into this eternal life. But the question is, what about today? What about tomorrow? What about the stuff that we're going through right now in this life? I want to remind you that the disciples were probably going through a very, very similar situation. We're going to look at John chapter 20, which is actually a significant part where actually this transformation takes place in the lives of the disciples. So let's go ahead and read this first. Let's go ahead and read all the way through 22. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I want you to think about this situation right here. John chapter 20, Jesus had just died and then he resurrected and he appeared before the disciples. Up until this point, his ministry, 3.5 years of his investment into these disciples, it was disastrous. Think about it. None of the disciples actually believed in what Jesus said he would do. Peter, who happened to be probably one of the brightest, most promising disciples of all, the one who walked on the water, the one that was considered as the inner circle of Jesus, the three beloved. Even Peter denied Jesus out of fear. And they were all scattered. Look at how the verse actually starts in 19. It says that they were all hiding behind the locked door. They were fearful of what might happen to their lives. None of them realized what actually had just happened. Even though Jesus kept reminding them that I came to die on the cross for your sin and I'm going to be resurrected, none of them, these things actually clicked. And they were all hiding in fear. And then Jesus appears. Now, we don't have time to go into this, but you know, if you look at this passage, it's really interesting. Jesus literally walked through the door, meaning that he was not like in a physical human form anymore. He was able to penetrate through these walls. Just imagine, we were all hiding in this little auditorium, and we know that people are after us, and we have the door locked, and all of a sudden Jesus walks right through the wall. That's actually what was happening. And imagine the fear and imagine the things that were going through the minds of the disciples. And the very first word that Jesus utters out to these disciples were just cowering in fear. Do you remember what those words were? Peace be unto you. Peace be with you. In fact, just in this short chapter that we just read, for three times, Jesus repeats these words three times. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Three times. That's what Jesus actually tells the disciples. Now, many of you know, in a Jewish culture, shalom was like a greeting. It's like, hello, how are you? But do you really think that Jesus, what he was actually saying in these verses, were just simply saying, how are you? Or peace? Shalom? No. In fact, we know that if you read this passage, Jesus was actually imparting something. And that's actually this peace, the gift of peace that Jesus wanted to give to the disciples. It's this peace that transcends all fear and all understanding, all sufferings and persecutions. For three times, Jesus actually declares this peace over his disciples. Now, when you think of that word peace, we all want peace, right? What's the picture, a perfect picture of peace in your life? You know, for those of you who are raising young children, what's the perfect picture of peace? Sleeping, right? Not having your kids, you know, bothering or crying or fighting. That's peace, right? For some of us, it's just sitting in this perfectly beautiful day, sun shining on your face and sitting on a park bench, having a cup of Starbucks or whatever your favorite drink is, just sitting there in the quietness. That's a picture of peace. But the kind of peace that Jesus is actually giving to them and promising them is actually radically different. In the kingdom of God, in Jesus' mind, this peace is not absence of troubles or conflicts. Oftentimes, that's how we interpret peace. Jesus knew exactly what would happen to these disciples in the days ahead, what they would actually have to face. This peace that Jesus was promising was a very different kind of peace. It's the one that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4. Peace of God that surpasses all understanding. For us, this worldly peace has to make sense to our understanding. If it doesn't make sense, we're not at peace. We're constantly trying to make sense out of our situation, what we're going through, whose fault is it, what's going to happen. And yet, the peace that the Bible talks about, it doesn't have to actually make sense to us. It's like one of those pieces that just, you know, we should not be laughing, we should not be resting, we should not be at ease if you look at the circumstances. And yet, it's that peace that anchors us, that guards our hearts. Peace that no troubles or no persecution, no sickness, no conflicts could actually disturb. Another way to look at peace, for many of us, peace is something that just we wish upon one another. You know, I pray for peace, I wish you peace. It's not a feeling. It's not even a state of mind. For Christ on that morning, it was actually a gift that he wanted to impart to the disciples, because something happens in this chapter, the chapter that we just read in John 20. How do we know that if this peace was actually real? How do we know that Jesus actually imparted something to these disciples? And what is the transformation that takes place in this one of the last chapters of the gospel? How do we know that if Jesus actually resurrected and appeared before the disciples? One way to look at it is you look at the disciples in the gospel and you compare them to the disciples in the book of Acts. You know, our church went through the whole book of Acts for almost over a year, right? Do you remember all those stories? Now, I mean, even for example, Peter, who denied Jesus three times when Jesus was alive. Had Jesus not been raised from the dead, Peter that you see in Acts chapter 2 is a radically different person. He was not afraid. I mean, you listen to some of the words that he speaks, the sermon that he preaches, it's incredible. There's something that actually took place in between these two events, two chapters. You look at the church before and after this incident. There's this book, a little book that you can pick up because the Bible actually does not tell us exactly what happens to all those disciples that we read about. There's a reason for that. Some of these disciples, they're the ones who actually write some of the New Testament books. So we don't know actually what happened to them. Many of these books that we consider the New Testament, they were written before they died. So what happened to these 12 disciples? What happened to these 11 who were just hiding behind the locked doors? Their life is not actually recorded in the Bible, in the New Testament, but there's a little book. This is the collection of all the traditions and history of the early church, and actually there's a record of what happened to some of these disciples. And if you want to find them all in one place, there's a little book called Fox Book of Martyrs. These are the early believers who gave up their life, who sacrificed their life for their faith. Now, a lot of unbelievers will regard this story of resurrection of Jesus as a myth, as a nonsense, as a fabrication. But I want to tell you today, as we celebrate this day, there's this indisputable evidence that proves that Christ is risen indeed. Amen. If you're doubtful, let me just quote some or just briefly summarize some of those stories about these disciples. Now, obviously, we have a few that are written in the Bible, in the New Testament, and some of those come from the book of Acts. Remember who was the first martyr who gets killed for his faith? It was Stephen. He was actually stoned to death just a year after this event when Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven. Stephen is the first one who gets killed for his faith. It says he was stoned to death. And you see Jesus standing, this is the only time that Jesus actually stands up. The rest of the time it says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father. But Jesus stands and welcomes Stephen into his presence. And then the second one that we find out, again it appears, it comes from the book of Acts. It was James, one of the three favorite disciples. It says James was beheaded in Jerusalem. Now, if you go back and read this book of martyrs, most remarkable story, this James was so much at peace, even for what he was facing at the time. He knew that he was about to be executed. But the way he handled his judgment and his trial, he was at so much peace that his executioner was so moved, deeply moved by the way James actually handled the whole situation, that the story actually tells us that on the day of his execution, this executioner who was supposed to kill James, behead James, he actually got converted. He gave his own life to Christ. And he refused to execute James. So the tradition actually tells us that he was beheaded with James together as believers. And right before this executioner was actually beheaded, James actually spoke these very words three times. Can you guess what he spoke over this man? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Three times. Matthew, the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, the tradition tells us that he was actually martyred in Ethiopia. What was he doing in Ethiopia? What do you think he was doing? He was preaching the gospel, just as Jesus told him to do. And then for that, he was martyred. He was killed in a foreign country, away from his own friends, his own family. Now, there's another James that we know in the Bible, James the Just. Now, this is probably one of the most fascinating stories. James, we're talking about the brother of Jesus. You go back and read a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of John. In chapter 7, here's a scene where all the brothers, all the Jews are going up to the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate this, one of the major Jewish holidays. And even the brothers of Jesus was going up. And here, the very own brothers of Jesus is mocking him, mocking Jesus. He says, if you're really who you say you are, you should go up and show yourself. You should tell your disciples. You should show your disciples that you really are the Messiah. And he's actually, the Bible actually tells us that they say these things because they themselves did not believe in Jesus. Think about that. Jesus' own brothers did not believe in what he preached and what Jesus actually said about himself. But later on, if you go on, you're going to find out that these very brothers who deny Jesus and who mock Jesus in John chapter 7, they become the pillars of the church. One of the brothers' name is Jude. In the New Testament, there's a book called Jude, which is just made up of one chapter. So that's why Jude has no chapter. Jude is just a single chapter book. And that book is written by one of the brothers of Jesus. And do you remember how that book actually begins? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. The very guy who was mocking Jesus in John chapter 7 becomes one of the men who actually writes this precious book, the book of Jude. And then James, the just, he actually becomes one of the pillars of the church. And if you read about the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts, he was one of those people with Peter. He becomes one of the pillars of the church. And this James, whom many consider the brother of Jesus, he was actually also killed for his faith. He was taken to the top of the temple and he was thrown off the temple. He was stoned and he was beaten to death. How is that possible if they did not really believe in who this Jesus was? Now, there's a story of Matthias. Do you remember who this Matthias was? He's the guy who gets to replace Judas Iscariot. Remember, Judas betrays Jesus and he goes and kills himself. And so now, 12 becomes 11. So they actually cast a vote and Matthias gets elected as one of the apostles of the early church. He gets beheaded. I don't know how long he lived, but you know, this very person also gets beheaded. Mark, another amazing story. His body was torn to pieces until his flesh got stuck on the stones on the ground. He died a very, very violent death. If you read John chapter 20, just a few verses later, we hear about the doubting Thomas. Do you remember Thomas? When Jesus appeared before the disciples, he could not believe that this was actually risen Lord. So he asked for the nail marks on his hands, and he had to actually touch those wounds to believe that this was actually the risen, resurrected Christ. And yet, even as, you know, we make fun of this doubting Thomas, later on the tradition tells us that he was speared to death for his faith. Philip, Jude, Bartholomew, Simon, all crucified just like Jesus Christ. Luke, the person who actually wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, it tells us, the book actually, tradition tells us that he was hanged on a tree, olive tree, by the priest from Greece. And then we know the story of Peter. Many of us know. And this is one part that we actually get from the tradition that most people are familiar with. This disciple, Peter, who gets radically transformed, he also gets crucified. But during his execution, he said he does not want to get crucified upright. He, at his own request, he gets crucified upside down because he's not he says that I'm not worthy to die in the same manner that my Lord died. How is it possible that if this Peter did not really encounter this risen Christ and his life and his whole being was transformed? Paul, as we know, he was beheaded. The book of Acts actually ends with his house arrest, but the tradition tells us that he was beheaded. Barnabas, who actually was kind of a mentor figure for Paul, he was dragged out of the city and he was burnt alive. These were not enough. Just within that short period of persecution, as the church was birthed, over 2,000 Christian people, they were burnt, they were thrown into wild animals, they were beheaded, they were executed, crucified, so as not to deny Jesus Christ. You know, what is amazing is that as you read some of these stories, these people who lay down their life willingly, all they had to say to get saved were these three words: Caesar is Lord. That's all they had to say. You read some of the history books. If they would just utter out those three words, Caesar is Lord, their lives would be spared. And I'm sure many Christians did that. But these lives of 2,000 Christians who went to their own death in the first century, first two centuries, they refused to deny Christ Jesus. Some saw the risen Lord on that day, and that's why they could not deny. I mean, can you imagine if you really saw the risen Christ with your eyes, your own eyes? There's no way that you would deny this Lord. But others believed without ever seeing this risen Lord. But what is clear to me is that these early believers received something that is not of this world, and made them endure against the most unimaginable suffering and persecution. And that's actually what was happening here and in the following chapters. Do you remember how this chapter ends? Just keep it at the last verse, 22. It says that, and with that, Jesus breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was the key. That was really the secret of how these people were actually able to endure. This gift of peace that we're talking about, it's not just a wishful thinking or a form of greeting, but this peace that Jesus pronounced over them three times is actually coming through this gift of Holy Spirit. This is what he does in our lives. When things get really hard, when life circumstances do not make any sense, and troubles come for no reason, how will you get through? How will you persevere? And how will you not deny Christ in those situations? You need the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you need this gift of peace that Jesus promises. I shared this on Friday as we were doing communion, but you know that even what has happened this morning in Sri Lanka, it's happening everywhere. It's happening in places like China. It's happening all throughout the Middle East. The Church of Jesus Christ is being persecuted like never before. We talk about people dying for their faith, but if you actually do some research, people tell us that more people died in this last century, last 100 years, for their faith than the rest of 1900 years combined. So many more people have laid down their lives for their faith. For Christ. We just don't know those stories because we live in a country that was really founded upon the Christian principles, and we as believers, being a Christian was a privilege in this country, in this part of the world. But everywhere else, especially in places like the Middle East, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you have to really start your walk with God, just being literally abandoned and being persecuted, being rejected from the society and being cut off from your tribe and your family, your friends. You have to endure so much as a believer. And yet that's not our common experience here in the States. But what I want to share with you today, and I've been talking to a lot of people and I've been praying and seeking the Lord, and more in my spirit, I'm sensing that even for us, Even this nation is actually going into an exile. We're no longer going to be the privileged people, just being Christians. We're not going to be protected like we used to be as believers. We were the majority voice. Many people will say that America has been at least a Christian nation for a long time, but we know that that's not the case. And I believe, again, you don't have to agree with me, but as a pastor, I want to share this with you. I believe that it's going to get worse and worse, and we have no idea how rapidly and quickly things are going to change. I'm sensing, and I've been preparing our kids, every time we have a conversation about this, their faith and their Christian faith will be radically different from ours because the world will radically change in the next 10, 15, 20 years. When I think about some of the young people that are sitting here, you're going to face a far greater persecution and even ridicule and rejection from the society for holding on to your faith. The only way that you're going to avoid that is to assimilate, to welcome the philosophy of the world and just try to cover up your own faith. So we're actually going into a season of exile, and how will we actually endure and persevere? How are we going to overcome the world that is coming against us? It'll be naive for us to think that being a Christian guarantees that we're going to be immune from all these things. At least that's what's been taught in the church for many years. And yet, Jesus made it very, very clear to us. Suffering will be part of our witness. Jesus said, I mean, we love verses like Romans chapter 8 that talks about we're new creation in Christ, and then it talks about, you know, God did not give us a spirit of slavery to fall back to fear, but spirit of sonship, that we can cry to God as our Abba, our Father. And if we're his children, we're heirs, co-heirs with Christ. But most people stop right there and they don't want to read the next verse. It says we're co-heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him. That we suffer with him. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, I mean, I want you to think about it. When somebody says, follow me, where was he headed? He was headed to his own death, to the cross. Jesus not only said, I'm going to the cross. He says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, and you must also pick up your cross daily and follow me. How do we do that? What about my own dreams and my own ambition, my own desire for certain fulfillment and satisfaction and enjoyment of this life? I think it's impossible in our flesh. That's why Jesus breathes his Holy Spirit upon his disciples and says, I give you this gift. John chapter 14 talked about this too. Jesus said, this peace I leave with you. I want you to really think about this. This peace that Jesus is talking about, he says, I leave with you this peace. That's our inheritance. That's the greatest secret of our Christian life. If you have peace in no matter what circumstances you're going through, that's what's going to get you through. Whether you're being threatened with sickness, poverty, attacks, accusations, condemnations, the only way you're going to get through is this peace. So many people this morning, as they gave their baptism testimony, they talked about how Jesus delivered them from this fear and anxiety. Anxiety. Do you feel anxious about tomorrow? Jesus wants to give us the gift of peace. He wants to breathe over us. How do we receive this? Very simple. Just receive by faith. We sang tonight, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Again, this is the gift of peace. It's that knowledge, it's that assurance that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's in control. And that your life and my life is in the palm of his hand. He has not abandoned us. If we know this, not just in our head, if we really understand and believe and know this in our being, that's the gift of peace that Jesus wants to give to us. I don't know what you're going through right now in life. Some of us, we're going through really a difficult season, not knowing what lies ahead tomorrow, next week, next month. Some of us are going through terrible sickness. Some of us, we're going through some relational pain. Whatever it is, some of us are going through tremendous anxiety. I think that Jesus really wants to breathe over us, just as he did for his disciples. This promise of peace was not just for the 12 or 11 disciples. It's also for us. Will you stand with me? These are the words of our Lord Jesus. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Lord, we receive this gift of your peace. Lord, we don't want to move on to the next day, next event, next religious holiday, next Sunday, without truly experiencing this gift of peace. Just as you have met your disciples who are hiding behind the locked doors in fear, in anxiety, Lord, you know that many of us are in that situation right now. Lord, will you release, will you grant this gift of peace through your Holy Spirit? Just as you did over your disciples, will you breathe your Holy Spirit upon your church today before we leave this place? The peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that's supposed to guard our hearts and our minds, the peace that is radically different from the peace that the world tries to give to us. Peace that makes us rejoice in the face of persecution and suffering. Peace that makes our faith grow stronger in the face of ridicule and rejection. Peace that strengthens our hearts and our faith when things are falling apart all around us. Peace that causes us to return to you and in worship and in surrender, even when people are blowing up bombs in the face of the church and the saints. Father, we know that this peace is real. Make it real in our lives today, Lord, so that we can face tomorrow with great joy and gratitude. May your favor and your goodness pursue after all of us as we go from this place. Help us to live in the knowledge of your presence every day, every moment, that you're with us, that the presence of your Holy Spirit will be with us. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.